lives inside of your heart. You know, it's just one of those things that the world is looking for God to be proved, you know, and I think the best thing to do with proving God is to go to the Scriptures. Honestly, go to the Scriptures and let God speak through the Scriptures. You know, trying to prove God is one of those things you can give all of these external reasons and, you know, are they going to prove God's existence? The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth His handiwork. Day unto day, other is speech, and the night showeth knowledge. And go on and on about the proof of God. But you know, people, you know, is God real? I want to tell you something, and it's not something that, well, I do think that others can hear. When God is working through our lives, it helps us to know who God is. At least for me, I love it when God's working in my life, and I'm assured, God, you know, I'll be honest with you. I'm not saying that I live in occasional doubts of God. I'm trusting in God. But you know what? When God puts his hand in your life at times, it's just that confirmation that, yes, I know he's alive. But you know, it's more than just yourself. I know he's alive. I think when we share God's goodness in our lives, it helps other people to say, you know what? God must be true. Because look at how he's doing, what he's doing, how he's working with other people. And so let's let people know that God's alive in our lives. He is, and we know. You ask me how I know he lives? Well, he lives within my heart. God has done a work in my heart. I didn't warn you, but I just ask, is there anybody that has, before we get into our passage, Mark chapter 3 tonight, if you have any testimonies, blessings God has done for you in your life recently that you want to share? Anything really quickly that you want to mention? Anything at all?
Well, one of the whole thing you went over this morning was how we don't understand why things happen, but yet with the end of Genesis and God, it was just so good to see, you know, a little light. Okay, now this is where we trust God that he's in control and he's knowing what's best for us. And it was for me yesterday to see how he worked everything out.
Amen. Very good. Praise the Lord for that. Anyone else? Quickly. Yes, ma'am.
We had the privilege of having our children all home for Thanksgiving, except for one. But I had one-on-one time with our two oldest granddaughters. And last evening, before they left, we watched the wedding of their parents. And they had never seen that. But it was so neat, because when I was with them all day, they just praised the Lord for the parents they have. And they just said, oh, they're just so neat. And we just love them so much. And I thought, it was just so neat to hear teenagers who have that love for their parents and express it in that way.
Amen.
So it was just a blessing to spend time with them.
Oh, absolutely. Sounds like a joy. Amen. And I hope that there were other blessings with family from the last couple days as well. Anybody else? Very quickly. Yes, Hannah.
Learning what I am with, yeah.
Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, that's good that you're learning. Hope everybody's learning. There's a lot to learn in FBI, but praise the Lord. Good. Anyone else? Yes, sir.
I appreciate seeing your daughter up there playing with the guy. That's great to see her for once.
Amen.
I know I missed her before, but I got to see her play this time. It's great.
Yeah.
Son away. Why are you
Amen. Amen. You know, and God's working, but we praise the Lord for what He's given and that reality that God is with us. In regards to what Marv said, first of all, it's a blessing to have our young ladies, you know, Shalissa, Victoria played this morning, and it is an encouragement to me to have our children, our young teens participating in the music and different things. Like I said this morning, everybody, right? Every one of us has a place in ministry, and so we got to take advantage of that. And say, where does God want me? And playing an offertory piece, you know, two in a row this morning, Victoria and Shalissa, this evening. It is a blessing, and hopefully some more of our children can get involved, and we're going to get them all involved in the services. But we praise the Lord for that. So, I agree. Anybody else? Okay, go ahead and take your Bibles and turn to Mark chapter 3. This particular instance that we are going to look at is in Mark and Luke. It's not Matthew or John, but in the two middle ones there, Mark and Luke. And so we're going to look at just a couple verses designated for this particular story. I say story, it's the truth, not just a story, but it was something that truly happened. And it's the calling of the 12 in an official manner. There have been some that have been following Jesus, and they have been disciples in a sense. And in a sense, Jesus had called them. Matthew, you know, come and follow. And he dropped his, you know, he did what he could. Or in a fisherman's sense, they dropped their nets and they followed. But in this sense right here, we're going to see this kind of official calling of the 12. And so we'll be looking at these two passages, Mark chapter 3, and we're going to start in verse 13. We're going to go from Mark 3:13 to verse 19, and then we're going to turn to Luke chapter 6. I'll give you that here in just a moment. So let's go ahead and read, and then we'll get into the geographic context, and then we will look at the spiritual pathway that Jesus leads us into here this evening. So Mark chapter 3, join with me as I read in verse 13 through 19. Okay, Jesus selecting His 12 apostles. And he goeth up into a mountain and calleth unto him whom he would, and they came unto him. And he ordained 12 that they should be with him, and that he might send them forth to preach, and to have power to heal sicknesses, and to cast out devils. And Simon he surnamed Peter, and James the son of Zebedee, and John the brother of James, and he surnamed them Boanerges, which is the sons of thunder. And Andrew, and Philip, and Bartholomew, and Matthew, and Thomas, and James the son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus, and Simon the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot, which also betrayed him, and they went into an house. So there we have Mark's rendition of the calling of the 12. So keep in mind what has been given there, especially the first couple of verses of how he puts that and how he calls them. We're going to come to some of these key things that would be important for us, even in God calling us. So from there, let's go to Luke chapter 6. Maybe you want to keep your finger in Mark. Actually, we'll be kind of basing off of Mark's perspective tonight. I usually always try to find the one that says the most and get the most details. And so we will certainly combine the details together. But look at Luke chapter 6, and let's start in verse 12 there. And we're not as many verses here. We're just going to go from 12 through 16 before he goes on to something new, okay? Luke chapter 6, starting in verse 12. Kind of pick out the similarities or the differences that you see. And it came to pass in those days that he went out into a mountain to pray, and continued all night in prayer to God. And when it was day, he called unto him his disciples, and of them he chose 12, whom also he named apostles: Simon, whom he also named Peter, and Andrew his brother, James and John, Philip, and Bartholomew, Matthew and Thomas, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon called Zelotes, and Judas the brother of James, and Judas Iscariot, which also was the traitor. It would have been a dreadful thing to have been Judas, right? This man that is at the tag of the end of things, you know, that is always kind of the dark, you know, side of this, you know, great group of men that are called here. All right, did you pick out the similarities and the different things that are there? Did you see some? I mean, very much the list is very, very much the same. Of course, we're talking about the same 12 men, but even how he refers to them, very much, very close, anyway, to who these men were. If you look in Mark, we see that, and just geographically, I just want to start off here. You notice that he goeth up into a mountain. All right, where was Jesus at this point in time? Where have we seen him? What geographic location has he been in? He was in Jerusalem. Then he left and has been dealing where? He's been in the area of Galilee, in the Sea of Galilee. And so he's been ministering there for a little. And here we see, and he goeth up into a mountain. So he was in this area, and of course he went up. We're talking about elevation. He goes up into the mountain. We really don't know where that was. It said that he went up into a mountain. Probably he's going to head to the west, and he's going to go up as there's a few more mountains on that side of things. And so probably if you're looking at your map, he's probably going to go in that direction toward Cana in that way, back up into the mountain to pray. But it doesn't tell us how far he went. Did he go into the foothills? Was he overlooking the Sea of Galilee? How far did he go into the mountains? We don't know. But just keep in context that Jesus, when, you know, different struggles, what had just been taking place. By the way, there's several instances in the previous passages of Scripture of the, you know, the Jews, of course, the Pharisees, the scribes, accusing him of his ministry on the Sabbath day, which I'm not going to leave. We're going to get to that. I did some more research on it this past week and trying to build some things up because I want to look at the topic of the Sabbath day and what it is and what it means to us or what it doesn't mean to us and what is our... And do we have an equivalent today? What is Sunday? Is it the same thing? Is it something different? And to address some other issues like, so how involved do we get on Sunday? Is it a day of rest? It's the Lord's Day. Do we do nothing? You know, do we work and mow the yard? You know what? I want to get very practical with it because I think there's a mentality out there and there's some thoughts and some good things. But I think we have to, I want to give you a good biblical perspective of what it is and what we need to do with it because, number one, we need to do the right thing. Number two, we need to have an appropriate Sunday where we're worshiping. Number three, we need to have a good attitude of what other people are doing as well, whether we are judging or looking at them and saying they ought not be doing this. We need to have a good perspective of what God intended for us in 2018, what we ought to be doing on Sundays. And I want to help clear some things up with you because there's a lot of, you know, a lot of things that we associate with Sunday and what it should be with and what not. And so you be patient with me as I try to dig into that so I can do an appropriate job at sharing with you. There's no agenda with it, but I certainly would like to study it so that you could know and have a good perspective on what you ought to be involved with on Sunday and how we worship that way. So we're going to come back. But in context, we look, and that's what Jesus has been dealing with. And what does he do? Well, he goes up to the mountain. And we see in Mark, he went up to the mountain and he called whom he would. What did you notice in Luke's passage that we see him doing right away? He did go to the mountain, and what did he do? He went to pray first. You know, now I say first, in Luke chapter 6 and verse 12, and it came to pass in those days that he went out into a mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer. And when it was day, so in this case, we get a little bit more detail from Luke. When it was day, he called unto him his disciples. So we see on a certain day that Jesus left. Was it the Sea of Galilee, or at least this in this area? He leaves, he goes up into the mountain, he prays, and he prays all night to God, and then the next day he calls them. So when we match that up with Mark's, and he goeth up into a mountain and called unto him who he would, this gives us a full perspective of what took place. We know that he went up into the mountain, he prayed through the night, and the next day he then called the 12. Okay, so that is where we're at. But I want to take, I have 4 points tonight that I want to look at. You're going to say, boy, you took it from this morning or these last 15 weeks. Well, it's where we're at, and so we're going to just quickly look at them again tonight. There's not going to be anything really new and eye-opening tonight, but I hope that you get a nugget of truth that maybe will be important to you. Number one, I want you to see that Jesus prays. In context with choosing the 12 disciples, from a human standpoint, is this a big decision? Are these 12 big decisions? Well, yes, they are. Because would the apostles, and notice, did you notice that he says, and I think it's Luke's, that he said that these were also called apostles? Okay, we look at the disciples, and what's the difference? You know, we have disciples and apostles, and here we see that these he also named, whom he also named apostles. So they were kind of synonymous with him, these disciples. They were his apostles, and of course, they went on to become those apostles, and they were those eyewitnesses of Jesus Christ that lived with him and experienced him. Okay, so we look at this. It was a big decision because a lot of what we have today comes from these 12, isn't it? What are some of the contributing things? Of course, we have the Word of God, right? That's a big thing. You know, these men were used of God and the Holy Spirit to write the Scriptures. Wow, very big. What else? What else is important from these apostles? Of course, they were the beginning and the start of what? The church. You know, the ground level, you know, groundbreaking, you know, starting that church, of course, under that chief cornerstone, Jesus Christ. There's this breaking ground with these apostles. And I tell you what a tremendous start, you know, the church. And is the church a big deal? Absolutely, it's a big deal. And we are his new man. We are his body. We are a picture of his body. We're a picture of the world. Have you ever looked at it that way? We are a picture of who God is and who Jesus Christ is, his body, the new man that we could just spend a lifetime looking at. So it's very important decisions. Now, that's a human perspective. When we look at God's decision, Jesus' decision, he knew already who was going to be. Before the foundations of the world, he knew. He knew these 12. And so you say, it's, you know, it wasn't a big decision, but and God would do with whatever. And in a sense, you could say it wasn't that big of a decision because, well, God could have chosen anybody, and he uses and can use anybody, right? God can use any one of us. All it took was a few men that were willing to follow. Of course, Judas Iscariot wasn't willing, and he wasn't used. But the other 11, they were willing to be used of the Lord, and God did an amazing work. So we look at this decision, but here's what I want you to get out of it. Whether you say, why, this was a big decision, of course it needed prayer, or it wasn't that huge of a decision, I would attest to you that it was. And in Jesus, as coming to this earth in human form and being 100% human, he had a responsibility, but also an example for us that when a big decision came up, what did he do? He prayed. Folks, I want to tell you something. We got to pray. Anytime that you have an opportunity to make a decision, you know what you ought to do? Is go to the Lord in prayer. Have you ever made a decision without the Lord? I have. And I tell you what, I've made some bad ones. And I have made some ones that turned out to be good, but I can only say praise the Lord that he allowed them to be good. But I want to tell you something. We need to go to the Lord in prayer. And I think Jesus puts that out here. He goes to his Father and he prays. It doesn't tell us, was he praying for which disciples? Was he doing that? But I just find it interesting that before this big decision was made, he went and he prayed to his Father. And he prayed and he spent an entire night. And the next day he woke up and he went and he chose those men. He went before the Lord. I'm not going to make a big deal out of this, you know, within this context, because I don't know if it's actually teaching that. But I will say this. My friend, if you want to stay safe in what you're doing, go to the Lord in prayer and pray to Him. But here's the bigger thing that I want to point out to you. And that is, in reference to God's choosing men, this is not our choice. It ultimately is God's choice who leads people. It's God's choice. When a church calls a pastor, it's the church not calling the pastor. It's the church recognizing who God wants. And that's why a church without a pastor, they pray, God, who is the man that you have for us? Help us to identify who he is. And when that God shows you who it is, it's just an identifying. It's not, we are going to choose this man. No, God chose him and we recognize that. That's the mentality that we have to have with God's leadership. We say, God, would you help us to recognize who you have for our leadership? It's God's choice. Anytime there's leadership, it's God's choice in the matter. And I'll tell you, that does three things. Let me give those three things to you. First of all, it helps us to understand in God's choice, it's not about skill. It's not about human element. No, God is the one that chooses. God is the one that looks down at us and he sees our heart and he says, that's the guy right there. You know, when David, King David was chosen, was it the most skilled of the men? Not necessarily. Was it the biggest of the men and strongest? Absolutely not. Was it the most? There were no criteria except what? There's the man. It's God's choice, period. And so we see from that it doesn't take skill. You know, I tell you what, as I submitted to you this morning, that everybody in our church needs to be a follower and a learner, and everybody is going to be a leader. But we don't know what order that's going to be. You know what? There's going to be some leadership that starts. And from that, there will be more leadership and more leadership, as I pointed out this morning, and everybody's going to be a follower and a leader. That's the way God intended it to be. But what we cannot look at that is identify and say, boy, those must be the skilled people over there. No. It's not about skill. It's about God's choice. God's choice. And what are God's criteria? I'll tell you, it's just willing people. Please understand that about this choosing. It's not necessarily skill. The second thing, there's no glory in being chosen. There's no glory in being chosen. Okay, so let's say that I am going to start something and I say, okay, I've got to start training 12. And I just use that because the model that's giving there. And let's say, okay, I've got to choose 12 people and I go to the Lord, God, who would this be? And God puts somebody in your heart and you base it not off of a bunch of skill or a bunch of talent or technique, but you base it off of a willing person that God has chosen and you pick it. And that person, and let's say you're standing there and you're not chosen necessarily for this leadership position. You know what? It's not our responsibility nor our privilege or right or anything to sit there and say, why wasn't I chosen? And boy, there's no glory and there must be the glory there. Folks, it has nothing to do with that. Remember, it's about God's choosing. And so that takes away the, on the one side, all the skill and everything that we think and the credentials that we think we need to have. But second of all, on the other side, it takes away the glory also. Folks, listen, God wants to use every one of us. There is no glory because it's all God's. Every one of us, God has chosen to do this. And so we all need to be ready. But make sure you understand it's not about skill and it's not about glory either. And thirdly, I want you to see that means, and kind of the result of this, is there should be no jealousy or envy with it. There should be no jealousy or envy. I think one of the biggest things that kills a church is because there's certain people that become selected and everybody else says, well, why didn't I? Or what this? And there's envy and there's jealousy and I think I should and I wish I. Folks, listen. This is God's choosing. And we need to be willing to do. As I mentioned this morning, as God's Word mentioned this morning, God has gifted and equipped us all for His work. And we just got to discover what God has called us to do. And I tell you what, sometimes we think, what about this person? Should they do that? I want to tell you, there are some people in this church, and there's, well, every one of us, that God has certain things that if we would just identify and recognize it, it would be a beautiful thing. Can you imagine if the muscle that's in the toe would wish that he was that big muscle in the main part of the leg? And get jealous over that and say, why does he, and I can't, and I've got to be here. But yet you take out that big toe muscle and we lose our balance. You see, it's not about, folks, if I could get this into your mind, please. It's not about, why was I not? No, what does God have for me? Listen, that must not be my place. And there are people in our church that, you know what, maybe you're not to be that Sunday school teacher, but maybe God has certainly gifted and prepared you to do this other ministry that, I want to tell you something, there's no small ministry at Faith Bible Church. None. I praise the Lord for people that will do those little things. You know, if you're a lady that takes home some of the nursery smocks and you clean those, I say praise the Lord for that. That is an important task. It's an important task. God did not give muscles in the body that had no purpose. Every muscle, every body part, I believe, has a purpose. God placed it there for a purpose. And without those parts, the body is not at full potential. And the body hurts when those parts are taken out. That's why I like to leave all my body parts there if I possibly can. But the body in God's house, the church, is the same thing. Everything is important. And by the way, in striving together, you ought to thank other people that are doing ministries that sometimes aren't the one that always get that recognition. You know what? I thank you, Mrs. So-and-so, that you are faithful at washing those smocks. You know what? Praise the Lord that you do that. And that person that every week goes and cleans these blinds that nobody ever notices. And this other person shows up every week and does this and attends to this and does everything what it takes for the ministry to thrive. God meant it for good. Don't get jealous of somebody else and why they and not me and why that. Listen. It's up to us just to identify God, where God has for us. There's no special parts that are more important. We could look in passages of Scripture, 1 Corinthians and Romans, and that would tell us these same things. But let's move on. Okay, so Jesus prays. I want you to see even through that little thing there, Jesus prayed all night. This is God's choice. God's leadership is His choice, this choosing of the 12. Let's look at a second thing, okay? So He goes up to the mountain, He prays all night, and then He chooses. And notice their response. Notice their response that He chose them. And what does it say? Look at Mark. Look at his in verse 13. And He goeth up into a mountain. He calleth unto Him whom He would. And what does it say? And they came unto Him. They came. He beckoned and they came. You know, like this morning. There was a decision and they came. And they came. They decided, yes, we're going to follow. You know, Luke doesn't say a whole lot about that. But He called unto them. And of them He chose. And so it gives us a long list of who He chose. But they came. In verse 17, and He came down with them and stood in the plain. And so these men make a decision that they're going to do it. Notice that He didn't give them a long list of, all right, men, gather around me here. Let me tell you what all is expected of this position. I'm going to give it all straight to you. I'm going to tell you all the positive things. I'm going to tell you all the negative things. I'm going to tell you what's going to happen to you. I'm going to tell you all these things. And then you decide if you're going to follow. Did Jesus do that? No. He says, follow me. I'm calling you. I'm calling you. I'm calling you. We see, second of all, they came unconditionally. Unconditionally at the beckon of God's clear calling. Folks, when God clearly calls us to do something, God's speaking to our hearts and shows us. He gives us the opportunity. He leads us through His Word. He shows us what He ought to do, what we ought to do. Folks, we ought to do it unconditionally. I'm going to follow. It doesn't matter what. You know, honestly, if we based our following off of what would happen, there might not be any followers in this room if we were to know what tomorrow holds. You ever think about that? I have, because you know what? We've got to follow the Lord, and it's unconditionally, because tomorrow might be horrible. We've got to make up our minds that we're going to follow God no matter what. Well, I'll do this and this, but if God, you want me to do that, I'm out. I can't do it. Well, you can't be a disciple if you're not going to follow him. They came unconditionally to him. Hey, he prayed about it. He went, he asked them, and it says very simply, they came. They answered the call. My friends, I want to tell you, we've got to follow the same pathway. When God calls, let's follow him. I'm talking about God's clear leading in your life. When he has finally put that evidence there that you know it's what he wants you to do, no matter what, all clarity, God has called me to do this. I'm not talking about some wondering, some thinking, and some thought that goes through your mind. No, I'm talking about when God clearly opens the door and said, sir, ma'am, listen, this is what I want for you to do. And it could be through circumstances. In fact, it probably will be some circumstances. It will be through some prayer. It will be through some counsel. It will be through his, reading his word and going. And God will be very good to you and be very clear. And when God is clear with you and he says, all right, I want you to come, I'll tell you something. You have nothing to worry and fear, because he's called you. And whatever he has called you to do, he will enable you to do it. And we're going to see that here in another point or two down the way. So number one, it's God's choice alone. Number two, they came unconditionally. I want you to see number three. We look in Mark's rendition again. And they came unto him, verse 14, and he ordained 12 that they should be with him. He ordained. Now I want you to see what he ordained. This is what he chose out of these men. He chose what? And here's kind of some interesting things. What is the first thing that he ordained? And he ordained 12 that they should what? See, we think the first thing is he ordained them that they should go. That wasn't the first thing. Folks, remember that. We think, we have this mentality that God wants us to join him in his mission, and he just wants me to answer, and he's going to throw me out to Africa. That's not what he does. And he didn't do that with these men. He ordained them to what first? To come and be with him. These men would not be ready. They would not be ready to go out and do what they were going to be called to do until they had been with Jesus. Folks, that's the blessing of this whole thing. God does not ask you to just blindly go out and do something. No, he's calling you to himself because he's going to prepare you to do whatever he wants you to do. He is. That is so comforting to me. He's going to make sure that you are equipped and trained to do what you need to do. And if you're out there knocking on a door and you say, I don't know what I'm doing and I don't know what to say, you can mark it down that he's given you enough to do it. Enough. He's given you enough. And my friend, I want to tell you, if you're saved here and you know how what it takes to trust in Jesus Christ, then you know what it takes to share it with somebody else. Tell somebody else what God has done for you and how a person can trust him. God ordained them to be with him, number one, and I take great comfort in that. That there's that element of discipleship is being with Jesus so that he can train you. But to be with him, but then second of all, what did he ordain them to? That they should be with him and that he might send them forth to preach. Okay, so God calls us to be with him. And by the way, you can never be a preacher unless you are a disciple or a follower. One that is with. Okay, you've got to, and if you're going to have the power of preaching and being able to share, you've got to walk with Jesus. You've got to walk with Jesus. You've got to meet with him on a daily basis. You've got to get to know him. You've got to learn of him. The disciples spent 18 months with him. We need to spend our time every day, every opportunity that we get with Jesus so that we can be with him. So when we are called upon to preach, we have his power. So they were called to be with him. They were called and ordained to preach. And notice, thirdly, to help other people. He says, and to have power to heal sicknesses and to cast out devils. This was all the physical work that they would do so they could get to the spiritual. To help people. He ordained these men. He ordained these men to be with him, to preach, to help people. Interesting. this is what God is ordaining, calling us to do as well. Listen, leadership is God's choice. They came unconditionally. They were ordained, called to be with Him, called to preach, called to help people. And fourthly, I just want to see that He didn't just call them and ordain them to do it, but He didn't leave them powerless. We see that He gave them the power. And to have power. You know what? These men left themselves without their own power. In fact, they tried to do it on their own. And what was the result without that power? And in that case, it was prayer and fasting. It was going to the Lord. And they tried to do those miracles. They tried to do it, and they tried to do it in their own strength. And what was the result? What did they come back to Jesus and say? We can't do it. You realize, folks, we cannot do it unless He gives us the power to do it. And by the way, He has given us the power to do it. But sometimes we decide to go away in our own power, and we try to make things happen. I'm going to go and I'm going to do this, and I'm going to tell this person about that, and I'm going to get up and preach. I have tried, I'm just going to be honest with you, I have tried to preach my own messages and do my own thing. And I might have, when I walked out, some of you might have patted me on the back and said, I needed that. And I'll tell you, if that happened, it was only because of God's goodness. But I have tried before to preach my own message within my own power, without any prayer, and without God. And I'll tell you what, anything that happens, that's where it's going to be left. But if we are looking for God to do something, it's going to have to be with God's power and strength. It's going to have to be. How dare we try to do it with God's power? But here, God says, listen, and on top of that, I give you my power. But we've already learned this, folks. He has not left you destitute of His power to go out and do what He's called you to do. The calling of the 12. Again, you say, Pastor, why are we going over it again? It's because it's next in line. Right here. Here it is. Again. Prayer. Very important. Remember, though, that it's God's choice. We need to be content with what God chooses. It's not skill. There's no glory to being one of those chosen for that specific thing, and we ought not to be jealous or envious over anybody that has certain things. Second of all, unconditional serving. Folks, let's unconditionally serve Jesus wherever He leads and calls. Thirdly, God has ordained us to be with Him, spend time with Him. He's ordained us to go out and preach the gospel to a lost and dying world. He's ordained us to help people. Would you be a helper of people? Fourthly, they were given the power to do whatever it would take for that to be accomplished. God's given you the power as well. Father, would you please help us? Lord, you called your disciples, these apostles, these men that would do tremendous things. But honestly, it wasn't because of Peter, and it wasn't because of James, and it wasn't because of John or Andrew. It was because there was a few men that decided that they would say yes to the Lord and follow. The song we sang this morning, I Have Decided. These men said, I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. God, would you use the people in this congregation that we all be those 12 disciples? May there be no Judases, Judas Iscariots. May every one of us decide, I want to be used at Faith Bible Church. God, would you help us to be used in a great way? Lord, as we learned this morning and again reiterated tonight, God, would you help us to say, yes, Lord, I will follow. I have decided to follow Jesus. Please help us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.